Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, we are continuing on in our series in the book of Titus after our brief interruption last week. Before we kind of get into that, I want to mention something. So yesterday, we had something happening down here at the church, and it was a prayer walk, and I don't know how many of you have ever participated in a prayer walk before, and it's not something that I've done a lot, but it was a really great time to come down and spend time in prayer, walking around the property, many different ways to do it. My wife and I, we would walk and then kind of just stop somewhere and pray, and then we'd walk a little further and so, because we didn't feel coordinated enough to walk and pray at the same time. Some people were better at that than others, and that's okay. But it was a great opportunity to come down, spend time in prayer, and what a blessing to see others walking around, wandering the property, praying. You know, there was no really right or wrong way to do it. You could go any which direction. You know, you don't want to run into somebody though. That would not be a good way to do it. But I also wanted to point out these. So this was a resource that they put together. And I know not everybody was able to come down yesterday for it. But this is a little thing on prayer suggestions. And I know sometimes it can be difficult to know, like, how do I structure my time when I'm praying? What are the things that I should be praying about? You know, oh, I forgot to pray about that. This is a great little one-page thing that the ladies that organized that prayer walk put together. This is actually available at the Welcome Center. Those of you who are here in-house, those who are watching online, maybe we can find a way to get that digital and get it up on the website or something like that so you can access it as well, those of you who aren't here in person. But we want to make this available, and there's some great scripture passages on back about prayer. But very helpful for the prayer walk, but also just a helpful prayer resource in general, and I really appreciate the ladies of our Thursday night women's Bible study group organizing that time yesterday where anybody could come down and take this prayer guide and just spend as much time as you wanted to praying and just reflecting on what God is doing in this season. And I so appreciate their heart in that and making that available. And I'll say, to any of you ladies out there who have been looking for a fellowship and a place to plug in, that Thursday night group, it's a great group of ladies that meet here at the church building on Thursday evenings. So I strongly encourage you to consider joining them in that, and just a great time of prayer yesterday. So we are, as I said, we're in Titus. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. Two weeks ago, we had looked at the expectation that Paul had of Titus about how he was to confront the false teachers within the churches on Crete. And confronting is hard work. It requires care and compassion. But when it comes to dealing with false teachers, recognizing that, that's not enough. You also have to replace that false teaching with true and accurate teaching. So that is when we come to chapter 2 in Titus. So he's just dealt with the false teachers and how to confront and all of that. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And now, what do we put in place of that? You know, there's always that pattern in life in dealing with things. As we recognize what is false, what is the temptation, what is the lie from the enemy, we recognize that. And then what do we replace it? We replace it with the truth of God's word. And so that's what we're looking at here in chapter 2. And we're going to be in the, we're going to go through the whole chapter. It's a big chunk that we're going to tackle today. I think we can manage our way through it. But before we start reading in that, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered as your church. Those here, those online, Lord, we know that your Spirit is present wherever we are at in that. And so thank you, God, that we can be the church gathered wherever we are. Lord, we would ask that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, we know your word does not return void. And so today, as we think about that, as we think about the ministry of teaching and how teaching is a grace to us, God, would you help us to understand how we, as your people, are to be a part of this, how we are to just receive from your word what it is that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's... We're going to read the chapter, and then we'll walk through it and highlight some different things. So, as I said, big section here, so bear with me. All right, so beginning in verse 1, chapter 2. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Well, as I said, there's a lot in this, and we're going to really hit the highlights of it and really try to wrap ourselves around how is it that the teaching of the Word of God is a grace to us. And how do we understand that? So we begin in the first half that the spoken word is God's grace to us. The spoken word, or we might say the written word, or the written word read to us, okay, is a blessing. And I put it as spoken word because from the very beginning, as the church gathered, they would read the scriptures out loud. And so the word spoken is a grace to us. It's actually, in the history of humanity, it's a relatively new thing, this idea of sitting alone and reading quietly to yourself. Reading was always an out loud thing for many centuries in the history of mankind in the way that it was practiced. So the spoken word is God's grace to us. See, we teach and preach from the word of God, for it is God's word that is truth. And so as the preacher or teacher of the word, my task is not to create truth, but to guide you to the truth of Scripture. Because truth is in God's Word. And so as much as I help reveal the truth of God's Word, then what I'm bringing you is truth. But I cannot add truth to that. The truth is in God's Word. So to point to God's truth and help you understand it more completely as the Holy Spirit takes the words when we teach and we preach and applies them to our hearts. This is why we read Scripture each week. This is why we preach from Scripture. For it is only through Scripture, through the Word of God, that we receive truth. God's Word and the teaching of it is powerful and effective. So the spoken word is God's grace to us because truth is revealed when we read Scripture. Now in that, Paul talks about a couple of things. So first is this idea of sound teaching. Sound teaching is a grace of God. Again, so he talked about false teaching in the previous chapter. Now he's talking about sound teaching here. What is the true things that are to be taught? So he says in verse 1, to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. So we say sound teaching is a grace of God because sound teaching will bring us closer to Jesus. The true teaching of the Word of God reveals God's grace to us. It is a grace for us. It goes on in verse 2. So there's five different people groups that he refers to here. So he begins with older men. He says older men are to be, and then he lists on the different things, self-control, worthy of respect, all those different things. So beginning with the older men, Paul outlines what Titus needs to be teaching to the various members of the church. So here are the things, that the basic principles that need to be taught. Now this is not meant to be exhaustive. It doesn't mean here that he's saying, okay, here are the four or five things that you teach about and nothing more. That's not the point here. But this is the basics that need to be taught so that this group of people understand how do you live out the way of Jesus as a man of God, as an older man, as an elder within the church. How do you live this out? So this is a minimum of the things that should be taught, not the limit of what would be taught. And we think of Paul's instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 to Timothy, who had a similar ministry that Titus had. And he tells Timothy this. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us, meaning Scripture. Scripture corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So what is it that is powerful and effective? It is Scripture, is the teaching of that. He goes on from talking about the older men to the older women. He says, in the same way, older women are to be reverent. They're to teach the younger women. So he introduces this pattern here as he writes about what needs to be taught for the women. Is this pattern of the older teaching the younger. This idea of mentoring, of coming alongside someone who is learning how to do life. Learning what does it mean to be a wife? What does it mean to be a mother? What does it mean to run a household? And they're learning these things. How do you learn these things? You learn them from someone who has walked that road before. And so this instruction for the older women to be part of teaching the younger women this stuff. So Titus, as the pastor over these churches, is not the only one engaged in teaching. So that's one thing that we need to understand from this, is that teaching in the church is not a one-man show. It is something that we are all to be engaged in, because we all are able to carry out the ministry of teaching, of taking the Word of God, sitting down with someone, and helping them apply God's Word to their life. And the older women could do it with the younger women in this. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he talks about the elders being able to teach. So, of course, there was this expectation that the elders, the leaders in the church, would also be teaching. So, again, this idea that teaching is a gift that carries out throughout the church. And so then we have to wrestle with this question: to what extent are we doing that? To what extent am I doing that as a personal application for you to wrestle with? There is a ministry of teaching that goes on in the church. And many of you have knowledge, have wisdom, have things you've learned in the Word of God to pass on. And are you? And it doesn't mean that you need to start teaching a Sunday school class or leading a small group. This can be one-on-one. This can be in just informal settings. Seeing someone who needs someone in their life and say, hey, let's go grab coffee, or let's go take a walk. And just living life on life and teaching them and helping them learn in the Word of God. Now he goes on in verse 6, he says, in the same way, encourage the young men. All right, so we would assume here that Titus is a little bit older here, whereas Timothy is referred to as a young man. Maybe Titus is a little bit older here, and he is to encourage the young men. The same pattern that was there in the same way, right? The same pattern that was there for the older women to the younger women. Same thing with the men to the men. I'll say this. Guys, this is a real challenge to us as men. Because if I've seen anything in working in local church ministry, women do this way better than we do, men, of getting together, of older women seeking out younger women, coming alongside them, mentoring them, spending time with them, helping them, blessing them, and doing that. And men, we struggle to initiate those relationships. But the pattern is there too, for us as older men to seek out younger men and come alongside them, help them understand, what does it mean to be a man of God? What does it mean to be a husband? What does it mean to be a father? We need men in our lives helping us to do those things. The older men need to be about teaching and encouraging the younger men. And so sound teaching is a grace of God. Having somebody in your life that is helping you understand the Word of God and apply it in your life is a grace of God, because it deepens your walk, it deepens your faith, it draws you closer to Jesus. In addition to the sound teaching, the sound teachers are a grace of God. Paul shifts a little bit here and he starts talking about Titus's life here. The character of the teacher matters. It says, make yourself an example of good works. Make yourself an example of good works. See, in our culture, and I imagine it maybe wasn't all that different in the first century, but I see this very much in our culture. We often will give leaders a free pass for not having personal integrity. These high-level leader types, we give them a free pass for not having personal integrity. If they can speak well, if they can lead well, if they look sharp, we will tolerate inappropriate behavior from them in our culture. But in the kingdom of God, those rules do not apply. In the kingdom of God, character matters. Personal integrity of the teacher matters. And it is essential in the church that those who are teaching the Word of God live a life consistent with the Word of God. And when it doesn't happen, it is very damaging. I've seen it firsthand in one of the churches I was on staff in. It is very damaging. The other week, as I was preparing this message, I came across an article, and this deeply, deeply grieved me. And I'm going to mention the name only because this brother in Christ is with the Lord. There's no question of that. But it was a lack of personal integrity with the late evangelist and apologist, Ravi Zacharias. And the organization that he started is now under fire because many allegations of misconduct and abuse committed by Mr. Zacharias, unfortunately. And there's investigations that are going to continue. In many ways, the damage has been done, as many who are brought to Christ through his ministry are now questioning the truth of what he taught. Not because he taught wrong things. He was teaching accurately. But there were areas in his life where he did not have the safeguards that you need. He did not have the accountability that you need. And the pressures and the temptation got to him in certain areas. And so because of that, there are some that question what he taught, even though he was teaching truth. Why? Because the character of the teacher in the kingdom of God matters. Just because you're teaching truth, if you're not living truth, it is hard for others to believe and receive the truth that you are teaching when it doesn't match the way that you live. He says, your message is to be beyond reproach, so nobody, no opponent, has anything bad to say about us. Paul makes it clear that our message as teachers of God's truth includes the way we live out God's truth. Your message here is more than just the words. What is the message of your life? Parents, we know this, right? We know this as parents. Because what do our kids replicate? Do they replicate what we say or what we do? They replicate what we do, isn't it? And they see that. And that's hard to admit because I see the ways that I fall short. And then I see those same things in my children. And it's like, okay, yeah, I can do better. The same thing is true for the teacher of God's word. How you live matters. Those that are learning from you, that you're teaching, are going to replicate the way that you live out God's word, not just what you say. So your message includes the way that you live, and it is to be sound beyond reproach. Now in this section, in verses 9 and 10, he shifts to talking about the fifth group within the church here, a fifth particular group. So we've talked about older men, older women, younger men, right? Now he talks about a different group. He talks about slaves. Slaves are to submit, demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God. Now, this is not a justification or an endorsement of slavery. Let me just say that up front. Slavery was a reality of Roman culture that Paul was ministering to. And Paul didn't feel a call to try to end slavery in that culture. And so he speaks to those living in that situation so that they understand, how can I, in my situation, serve Christ and follow him? See, Roman slavery was different than how we've known slavery in our time and in our culture and in our nation. It was an issue of class, not an issue of race. You were not a slave because your race was inferior. You were a slave because you were either born into it or you were sold into it because you or your family were destitute. So it was not an ethnic thing. It was not a race thing. It was not an inferior, superior. It was none of that in that culture. It was more an issue of class. That doesn't necessarily defend it or justify it. It's just the reality of what it was. And so Paul wrote to slaves to help them learn how to follow Christ while living as a slave. Rather than ignoring them, he puts immense value on them in this. Because he makes it clear that within the church, as far as the church is concerned and the people of God, they are equals. You read Philemon. Paul's letter to a man, Philemon, who owned a slave by the name of Onesimus. And he calls out Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ, as his equal, as a brother in Christ. So here the sound teaching to them is that through their excellent behavior, they can adorn or enhance the teaching of God. Now there is no higher calling for the believer in Christ than to be able to adorn or enhance the teaching of God, the Word of God, with your excellent behavior. Meaning your testimony in the way that you live out your station in life or your place in life helps shine a light on the gospel in the eyes of others. Now, that is a tremendous value. And he's saying that, slaves, you have the ability to do that if you choose to. He says the same thing of women. Even though women do not have the same kind of rights that they have now as they should have now, they didn't in that culture. But he says the same thing of women, that you can do this as well. And so within the church, these marginalized groups of slaves and of women are elevated and made it clear that, hey, you can do what is the highest calling of all believers, and that is to adorn the teaching of the Word of God, to make the gospel attractive to someone else by the way in which you live it out. And that is a beautiful thing here. So the spoken word of God, the teaching, the taking this and reading it and teaching is a grace to us. Now he goes from talking about the teaching of the word to the living word itself. The living word is also God's grace to us. And in this we see that God's grace instructs us. See, in John chapter 1, is behind all of this. And we're going to look at some passages out of John chapter 1 where Jesus is revealed as the living word, the word that dwelt among us. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared." This here refers to Jesus as the Son of God, fully man, dwelling among us. And it's in John 1:14 where it says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So it is because Jesus has appeared, because the Son of God came, that we are saved by the grace we receive through faith in him, that this sound teaching can then be delivered. It is important to get the order of this right. We provide sound teaching on how to live out the gospel because we're saved by grace. Rather than we're saved because we live it out, we don't earn anything. We've received the salvation by grace, and then we are able to live it out. The order of that is very important. And Jesus, in the way that he lives, instructs us in that. The very living word of God is an instruction to us. Verses 11, 12 says this, says that he is bringing salvation for all people and instructing us to deny the godlessness, worldly lusts, and continuing on there in verse 12. So it is the grace of Jesus that brings salvation offered to all. And the grace of Jesus instructs us how to live. Because Jesus, the living word, is grace to us to draw us unto himself. He taught it and lived it so that we might be saved and live like him as well. Have you ever considered what, you know, we emphasize two main things in the life of Christ, right? And we celebrate them. One's called Christmas, his birth, and one's called Easter, celebrating the resurrection. There's 33 years of faithful obedience in the middle of that. That was by design showing us what does life in the kingdom look like. So go to the Gospels and see how did Jesus live life in the kingdom of God. What was the example that he set for us in that? So he taught it, he lived it so that we might be saved and live like him as well. His life, his teaching instructs us what it looks like to live as one who displays God's grace to others. So Jesus, when he was in the flesh, revealed the way of God to us. Now Jesus has ascended to the Father. But what about the body of Christ? Is that not what the church is described as? We are referred to as the body of Christ. So where is the example now? Because Jesus doesn't walk among us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father until his return. But as the body of Christ, we get to live that out, revealing God's grace to others. Now, God's grace also redeems us. Verse 14, he goes on to say, he gave himself to redeem us. So not only does Jesus, as God's grace, instruct us how to live, it also redeems us. It is a both and. So many times we only emphasize one. It is both. See, there are some who have suggested that Jesus was nothing more than a moral teacher. But that cuts the gospel short. Because if he was nothing more than a moral teacher, we are still dead in our sins. But it's because of his death and his resurrection that we can be redeemed. He redeems us in that. John 17, 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself put it this way in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now listen, if Jesus was nothing more than a moral teacher, then he is either wrong in this statement, he is either delusional, which makes him not a very good moral teacher, or if he is right in this statement, then he is Lord, and he is the only way to life with the Father in heaven. And that is the joy of the gospel, is that there actually is a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to say this in verse 15, wrapping up his message to Titus in this section. He says, proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. These things refers to the whole section. And I think it includes what we looked at the other week. This in the section to the false teachers. Why? Because the command to not only encourage, which was the subject of sound teaching we read this week, was also to rebuke